Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would take these truths and drive them deep into our hearts. Lord, help us to humbly submit to who you are and what you have revealed. Lord, help me as I preach. Help me not to be a distraction. Help me not to wander from the path, but rather to proclaim the truth that we see in this text. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we continue studying the book of Jonah. Now, probably the most well-known and famous sermon on the book of Jonah wasn't actually written to be preached on a Sunday morning. Rather, it was written to be included in a novel, Melville's Moby Dick. In Moby Dick, in this novel, the sailors, right before they set sail, they gather at the Whaler's Chapel, and Father Maple gives a sermon. Here's how he begins his sermon. Shipmates, this book of Jonah, containing only four chapters, four yarns, is the smallest strand in the mighty cable of the scriptures. Yet what depths of the soul does Jonah's deep sea line sound? What a pregnant lesson is it to us in this prophet? How billow-like and boisterously grand is it? We feel the flood surging over us. We sound with him to the kelpy bottom of the waters. Seaweed and all the slime of the sea are about us. But what is this lesson that the book of Jonah teaches? Shipmates, it is a lesson for all of us as sinful men. Because it is a story of the sin, hard-heartedness, sudden awakened fears, swift punishment, repentance, prayers, and finally deliverance and joy of Jonah. As with all sinners among men, Jonah has a willful disobedience of the command of God. All the things that God would have us do are hard for us to do. Remember that. If we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. It is in this disobeying ourselves wherein the hardness of obeying God consists. Now, of course, the sermon continues on, but I think it's worth noting that this first point is quite right. If we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. You see, the question is, who has the right to give the orders? We can either live as if God is in control or as if we are in control. The Lord speaks to Jonah, but he chooses to disobey. He foolishly acts as if he's the one who's in charge. Jonah is sadly mistaken. Jonah, the runaway prophet, shows us that we can never outrun God. Listen now as I read from Jonah chapter 1. This is the word of our God, the holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each of them cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo from the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. You see, we can try and live our lives as if we are in control. But the truth is that God is in control. And that's actually a really good thing. Last week we noted that when we hear a command of the Lord, we shouldn't say, but. We should say, yes, Lord, not but, Lord. Well, in this passage, Jonah chooses to run away from God, but in verse 4, we have another but. Verse 4, we read, but the Lord. You see, God is not going to let Jonah get away with his sin, nor is he going to allow him to stop his purpose from being accomplished. Just look what the Lord does. Look with me in verse 4 again. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each of them cried out to his God. They hurled cargo from the ship to lighten it from its load. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the Lord throws a storm upon the sea. They're in serious trouble. Here's these trained sailors. They've seen storms before, but they're terrified. They realize we need to do anything and everything we can to simply stay alive. Throw off the cargo. It doesn't matter. We are just trying to live. It's an intense moment. Back in verse 3, we had learned that Jonah said he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. And now we see that that plan was a bad move. It will never work. We can never hide from God. There's nowhere we can retreat from God's sight. This is the truth that we read together from Psalm 139. Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there, your hand shall hold me, shall lead me, and your hand shall hold me. So in the psalm, David asks, where shall we flee from the presence of the Lord? And the book of Jonah answers the question. God speaks and Jonah runs. But as Jonah's running, God is just running alongside without breaking a sweat. He even provides a boat so he feels like he's escaped. God's not impressed at how far and how fast and how hard Jonah's running. In fact, he wakes him from his victory nap in the midst of a life-threatening storm. Look again at verse 6. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, get up, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Now, this captain, he's a pluralistic, interfaith kind of guy. He's got a coexist sticker on the back of his boat. He doesn't care who you're praying to. He just wants you praying. We're in trouble. Call out to some God somewhere. And did you notice what he's asking? He says, maybe your God will take note of us. Maybe Jonah's God will remember them. It's not that Jonah's God is distracted. It's not that the one true God doesn't know what's going on. No, he threw the storm upon the water. He has his attention upon Jonah. He knows exactly what's going on. Even the strong rebuke of this Gentile captain to go and begin praying, Jonah refuses it. He won't do it. The irony is so rich. Here's the Hebrew prophet rebelling against God. And yet we see these Gentiles, these pagans, and they're humbling themselves. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now we shouldn't be surprised that the lot fell on Jonah. Listen to these words from Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Its every decision is from the Lord. Yes, the Lord is in control of every roll of the dice. Nothing escapes his sovereign control. This is astounding. So verse 8 we read, then they said to one another, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Where are your people? And so Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And at that, the sailors are terrified. Their fears have been confirmed. Jonah has offended the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made the sea and the dry land that they desperately want to get to. They know they're in serious trouble. So in verse 10 we read, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so what they do next is right. They recognize they're in trouble, and so they ask the question, what should we do? You know, each of us, when we realize we're in trouble, when we realize we're caught, when we recognize we've sinned, we need to ask that same question. Now what? What do I do now? And the answer is always the same. Repent. We need to turn from our sin. That's what we need to do when we recognize our sin. Our flesh works against us. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're sinning. It comes so natural to us. We can sin almost without noticing it. We become angry or impatient. We didn't plan on it. It just kind of happens. We can speak harsh words or covet so quickly. When we recognize that we've sinned, what we need to do is repent. We need to turn back from our sin right then. But not every sin is just like that. There's other times when we face temptation and we start to weigh the options. We're actually deciding whether or not we're going to obey God or not. We ask whether we should do what God wants or what I want. Will I rebel against God or will I obey God? The question is really, who is in control? Who will be king in this moment? See, we'll say, yeah, sure, God is the king of lots of other things, but this small area of life, no, I'm going to be king here. I'm going to make the decision in this moment. There's times when we try to rationalize. We try to say that this particular thing, it's not really wrong. It's not that big of a deal. Sure, we see others sin, but our own sin, we struggle to see it for what it is. Perhaps we think, I won't get caught. I can get away with it. Beloved, the book of Jonah is teaching us this clear lesson. You won't get away with it. We can try and act as if God isn't king, but he is. You will ultimately not get away with your sin. God sees everything. He knows it all, and there's no place that we can hide. Refusing to obey, it's just ridiculous. It's crazy. We must do what the Lord commands. Now, sometimes we think of God's commands just as boundaries, like, well, I'm not supposed to do that, and I'm not supposed to do that. But there's other commands of God. There's things that we're supposed to do that we're tempted to neglect. Listen to the words of James. This is James 4, verse 11. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. See, that's what's going on with Jonah. Jonah's been given a clear command, go do this. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do, but he doesn't want to. He chooses to go the exact opposite direction. And there's things in your life, things that you know you should do, that you're questioning, do I have to? Maybe I can find another way around this. Don't try and run away from God. Simply obey him. And remember this, the Lord's way is best. It's not that God wants to keep us from having fun. No, he has shown us the right way. It's his kindness. It's his loving thing for him to show us the way to go. The Lord has graciously given us the right path. And so we should trust him enough to walk in his ways. When the Lord reveals sin to you, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon your heart, do you grab your running shoes? And if so, which way are you running? Are you running to God in repentance? Or are you running away in more rebellion? Don't miss this. Sin leads to sorrow, and holiness leads to happiness. sin causes anguish. Jonah's sin hasn't just brought him pain. It's actually endangered the lives of everyone else on the ship. Sin has collateral damage. We often don't want to think about it. We say things to ourselves like, well, this won't hurt anybody. No one will even know about it. But that's not the case. Sin leads to sorrow and pain and grief. Often it affects others. We don't always see it at first, but the pain, it's going to come. You can look back on your life. You can see the consequences of sin. But we can also look back and see the fruit of obedience. We've seen it's better to go God's way. Sometimes it takes a massive storm and getting swallowed by a fish for us to figure out that we need to obey the Lord. But I don't know about you. I don't want to be fish bait and get puked out on dry land before I have a second chance at obedience. No, rather, we should recognize that sinning against God is serious business. We should obey Him from the start. The Lord disciplines the children that He loves. That's what we see with Jonah. God is showing love towards Jonah and bringing discipline in his life that brings about repentance. Again, God wants what's best for us. He's told us the right way. He tells us to pursue holiness because that's what leads to true happiness. It's for our good. So the first lesson that we see in this passage is that we need to obey the Lord. We should obey the Lord. But look back with me in verse 11. The sailor said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah says, "It's my fault. Throw me overboard." The sailors aren't so convinced. They're not in the habit of making people walk the plank, you know? Are you sure that's what's going to do it? So look at verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." The Lord is actually against their efforts. They're not going to work. They're doing everything they can, but still it's not enough. So finally in verse 14, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" They call Jonah innocent. Now that's interesting. He doesn't seem very innocent, does he? Right? He's clearly been rebelling against the Lord. And yet they're like, "Yeah, but does he need to die? Like, is that the proper thing here?" There's this question. Lord, if we're going too far, don't hold that against us. They aren't sure it's the right thing, and yet it's finally exactly what they choose to do. So in verse 15, we read this. "So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they offered, or afraid of the Lord. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows." Now, they were on the edge of death. Any minute, the ship's going to fall apart. I mean, the waves are going. This is crazy. If there's any hope, what are we going to do? They throw Jonah over and the storm stops. Their fears should be relieved. But did you notice that's not what happens in the text? They were terrified of the storm. But look at verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." So they were terrified of the storm, but now they're terrified of the Lord. They fear the Lord, and that drives them to worship. This reminds me of Jesus. Do you remember the time when he was asleep on a boat during a storm? Hold your place here. Flip with me. Go to Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, verse 35, we read this. "On that day, when evening had come, he," this is Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. The other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, there are many similarities between these two stories. Both Jesus and Jonah, they're both asleep on a boat during this life-threatening storm. Both are awakened with a rebuke. Both calm the storm. But it's the discontinuities, it's the things that are different that highlight the greatness of Jesus. You see, in Mark 4, Jesus is awakened like Jonah, but Jesus simply speaks to the storm. Now, just to be silly with my kids, you know, we've been at the beach, you know, and the waves are coming, and I've said, stop, and then the wave just hits me. You know, it makes the kids laugh every time. I'm like, why won't it obey, you know? It won't do what I tell it to do. But when Jesus spoke, right then, the wind, the wave, the whole storm stopped. That's astounding. Jonah, he had to be thrown in order for the storm to stop. And notice the striking similarity between the sailors on Jonah's ship and Jesus' disciples. Jonah's sailors, they marvel at the power of Yahweh when the storm ceases. And Jesus' disciples, they marvel at the power of Jesus when he stops the storm. They ask this question, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the answer is Jesus is the God-man. He is Yahweh. Jesus the man is God Almighty. He's the sovereign one. He's in the one who's in control. And that's what God is making painstakingly clear in Jonah. The book of Jonah confronts us with God's sovereign will. God says go, but Jonah says no. God, the king of everything, reveals his will to Jonah, and Jonah runs the other way. God allows Jonah to disobey him for a time. Jonah's making real conscious decisions that have real consequences. He is accountable for his actions. Like in Jonah there, in verse 8, they say, on whose account has this evil come upon us? And then later he says, well, it's because of me that it's come. He's taking responsibility. It's really his fault, and Jonah knows it. He really is accountable. Yet while all that's true, it's obvious from the text that God is still in control. In fact, the Lord's the main character of the whole story. Jonah's discovering that his flight was booked by God. God is carrying him to the depths of the sea so that he can learn not only that you can't escape from the presence of God, but also so that God might raise Jonah's gaze back to the God who's never lost sight of him. Nothing in this book happens by accident. Was the storm just bad luck? Well, no. We're told in verse 4, the Lord threw it upon the sea. Is it just happenstance that the lot fell on Jonah? Well, of course not. Is it just a coincidence that the storm ceased the moment that Jonah touches the water? And the great fish that swallows Jonah, is that just a random occurrence? Look again at verse 17. We're back in Jonah. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's all according to God's plan. By the end of the chapter, even the pagan sailors recognize that the Lord is the one who's in control. The Lord has done as he pleased. And so we had better not miss that same lesson. God is in control, and so we must trust him. He knows what he's doing. God Almighty doesn't just have power. He actually has control. He's the one who calls the shots. He controls the wind and the sea and every lot that is cast. He's not just the creator, he's the sustainer of the universe. According to Acts 17, he's the one who gives us our very breath. According to Hebrews 1, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. We saw recently in Colossians 1:16, that for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and even for him. He is before all things, and in him All things hold together. He's holding it all together. This means that Jesus, God Almighty, is intimately involved in every aspect of his creation. All the time. We saw this in the reading this morning from Job. He's working out all the details. He's currently holding you together. The laws that govern the universe are continuing in effect because God is holding it all in place. And let's note, that's a really good thing because God is good. It's a good thing that God is in control. He's loving and just and kind. He's righteous. He never does anything wrong. He's the all-wise God. No one could do a better job than God. And mysteriously, God's sovereign control in no way undermines man's human responsibility. We make real choices that really matter. And behind that, the hand of God is there. Just look at who threw Jonah into the sea. Did you catch it in the text? It was there in chapter 1, verse 15. But we're also given the answer in chapter 2, verse 3. Let's look at both together. So, verse 15. So they, the sailors, picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. Now chapter 2, I'll just begin at the beginning of the chapter. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. That's interesting. Did you catch that? Chapter 1, it's the sailors that throw Jonah overboard. But in chapter 2, it's the Lord that threw Jonah. Well, which one was it? Who's responsible? The Bible's answer is both. You can't have one without the other. It's both. We can't get rid of God's sovereign control, nor can we get rid of man's human responsibility. The Bible just holds them in tension. It just holds them together. These twin truths, God's sovereign control and our accountability for our actions and our choices, his sovereignty and our responsibility, these things should lead us to worship God. The all-wise God is the only one who could have worked this all out. This is absolutely astounding. We, like the sailors on Jonah's ship, we should fear the Lord and worship him because there is none like him. So we've seen that we should obey the Lord. We've seen that we should worship the Lord. But there's yet one more thing we need to see in this text. We must not miss that so much in the story of Jonah points us forward to Jesus. There's gospel parallels. There's things that anticipate even his work upon the cross in this text. It prepares us. It gets us ready for what Jesus has done. Jonah is in rebellion against God, as is all mankind. We all have sinned. Now, even just those words, that is offensive to many. What do you mean I'm in rebellion against God? I'm not fighting with God. That seems too strong for many. But God has called us to be holy, for he is holy. Jesus said, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. The standard that has been set for us is perfection. Let me illustrate this way. So this week there's a basketball tournament going on. They call it March Madness. There's 64 teams. And over just a few days, it just keeps getting cut down. As soon as you lose, you're out. So on Thursday, this tournament begins, and there's 64 teams. By Friday night, now there's only 32. The games that are played on Saturday and today will drop it down to 16, and it just quickly goes down, and they find the champion. Now, for basketball fans, it's fun to fill out a bracket. This is where you say, well, I'm predicting exactly how every game in the tournament, how it's going to go. And so on ESPN, 17.2 million people filled out one of these brackets. My family, every one of us filled out one of them, right? Well, I come home for lunch on Thursday. The tournament has just begun, and literally the first game, I picked the wrong one. My bracket is busted right away. I just so frustrated. But oh well, that's how it goes, right? We're trying to guess as good as you can. Well, by Friday night, of the 17.2 million who had filled out these, there was only 49 brackets who were still accurate, who were still perfect. By last night, the last one was done. Everybody's out. Everyone's made a bad choice. No one could have this perfect bracket. You see, God has actually called us to perfection. If it only takes 3 days to prove these 17 million wrong, you know, it's not that hard for us to understand that we are far from perfect. And the situation is actually far worse. It's not that we're all striving with all of our might to do things just right. The truth is we're actually offended that God would tell us what to do. We want to be king. We want to live as if we are in control. Well, the Bible's quite clear that all of humanity has actually rebelled against God. And we're deserving of punishment. Because of our rebellion, the storm of God's wrath is coming against all mankind. And it doesn't matter how hard you work against that storm. You can strenuously. You can throw things overboard. Or you can indifferently sleep. You can act as if there's nothing going on at all. But the fact is, the storm of God's wrath is coming. It's coming. The only way of escape is a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice. Just as the sailors understood Jonah to be, just as the centurion understood Jesus to be. Only a perfect sacrifice can stop the wrath of God. Jonah is thrown into the sea and immediately the storm stops. Jesus died upon the cross to stop the wrath. You see, both Jonah and Jesus give their lives to save sinners. The eternal Son of God, he never flinched at giving his life to take rebels, to take sinners, and bring them to himself. One can hardly miss the foreshadowing of Christ as these sailors are throwing Jonah to his death. Jonah even argued that his substitutionary death would save them, even if only temporarily. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus' substitutionary death saves all who trust in him. Jesus, who has the perfect bracket, his record is spotless. He says, here, you can have mine. I'll take your mistake-ridden history. I'll take the punishment that it deserves, and you can have life. What an exchange. What a trade. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if you accept what he has done on your behalf, oh, you will be saved. If you trust in Jesus, you will be saved from the storm of God's wrath that each one of us deserves. Not only did Jesus come to calm the raging sea, but ultimately Jesus came to calm an even greater chaos at the cross. Jesus died so that sinners could live. And just 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said he would. Listen to his prediction in Matthew 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus rose from the dead, demonstrating that he had taken the full punishment. He absorbed the wrath that we deserved. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're with us. You're welcome in this place. But I have to warn you, the Bible's clear. If you don't trust in Jesus, the storm of God's wrath is coming. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You must turn from your sin and trust in him. But there's no hope of escaping the eternal punishment that you deserve. Now, for those of you who are Christians, the many here who have trusted in Christ, look what we've seen. We've seen that indeed there is someone greater than Jonah who has come. The book of Jonah confronts us with who the Lord is, and once we recognize who he is, it changes everything. We must live for him. We are to rightly fear him and worship him. We are to obey him, and most of all, we are to trust him. We need to obey our loving Lord. We need to worship our King. We need to put our trust in him, for there is none like him. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in thanks. We're thankful that we weren't the ones on Jonah's ship. This is an exciting story to read. I'm glad I didn't have to experience it. Lord, we're even more thankful that you sent Jesus to the cross. Again, it's quite a story. And I'm so glad that he died so that we didn't have to experience the wrath that we deserve. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice. We would worship in our obedience. That we would trust you above all things. That we would take this glorious message of the gospel, how Jesus has died in the place of sinners, and we would take it to those who are around us. Lord, help us not be like Jonah and run from the opportunities we have to proclaim the God of grace, but rather, may we joyfully speak the words of truth to those who are around us. Lord, we rejoice in who you are. We ask that you'll help us live lives that honor you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.